going on in the invitations of Jesus is in Revelation 22. So Revelation 22. Turn there, and Brother Paul's going to be preaching on verses 16 and 17. But in order to bring in the context, he's asked me to read the chapter up until there. So here is John. If you look back, if you're there on chapter 21, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So this is where we come into the middle of Revelation, or the end of Revelation. And then starting in verse 22, John writes, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. For behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price." Lord God, we look forward to this time. We thank you for your invitation, and we pray your hand upon this congregation gathered here today, Lord, a part of your bride. And we pray that you would speak to us. We pray a special anointing upon our pastor Paul as he opens your word to us, that his words would become your words and he would become less and you would become more. And God, we pray that we would hear from you and that you would change our lives today, that we would leave here different than we came because of what you've done. So this is your time. Speak to us. Your servants are listening.
This is an intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Steve read, in the context of his fulfilled down on the new heaven, the new earth. Lots of great things are present in this planet, but none of them
are fit for the eternal realm of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. None of them is good enough for the saints in their everlasting, there we are, in their everlasting glory. There has to be a new heaven, there has to be a new earth, there has to be a new universe, a new planet, a different reality, just as real, just as physical as this one, but suffused by the presence of God and by the spirituality of God. In this city, they have gold on the streets. They have pearls for gates. I mean, gigantic, enormous, ridiculous pearls. People say, well, that can't be true. That shows that this is figurative, because the oyster would have to be ridiculously large to have pearls this big. God doesn't need an oyster to make a pearl. You know, stop thinking that way. There is a river of life here. There are, notice that the description of it in verse 1, bright as crystal. Think of the cleanest, clearest, most sparkling water you've ever seen. It flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the city. It's a gift from God, a gift from the King, a gift from the Creator. And it enlivens everything. These trees, they grow out on either side of the river in the city, and we can partake of the fruit of it. It's a wonderful vision. It's the best place to be a member of, a citizen of. So what does it take to be a member or a citizen of this eternal city? What's the fee? What do you have to do? You have to come. You have to come. Verse 17. Look at that. You see it three times in that verse. The invitation to you, to me, is to come. And yet, that invitation which has gone out for 2,000 years, how few there are that think about it, seize upon it, make it theirs. What's the problem? Before I go into a little exposition of this passage, I want to say something about the human will. Okay, because this is an appeal to the will, isn't it? You know? It says, verse 17, let the one who desires take. You've got to desire it. You've got to will to do it. Well, there's a lot of people that don't desire it. Evidently. What's the problem? Without going into a big thing, but just saying enough to get a context for this offer. Since Genesis chapter 3 and the fall, the temptation and the fall of our first parents, the human will has been distorted and corrupted. Remember that when Adam and Eve, maybe you want to turn to it actually, in Genesis chapter 3, we can just point out a couple of things here. Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, God shows up in the garden, verse 8, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. So here's God showing up. It's a what's called a theophany. God takes upon himself a human form. Most scholars believe this is a theophany. So he actually is walking in the garden. But however one conceives of it, there's God. How do you hide from God? Oh, I know. Let's hide behind this tree. Do you see that there's something wrong with the thinking there, isn't there? Yes? It's like the logic, God has given us reason and logic to use, but it's being used wrongly, and it's being used irrationally. It's like we can convince ourselves that this will work. We can hide. If we can't, you know, like little kids, you know, if my two-year-old can't see me because she's doing this, that means I can't see her. So when she does this, all of a sudden I can see her. Do you see? The fact that I've been looking at her all the time means nothing to her because I obviously can't see her now. That's the kind of thinking that's going on here. That is the kind of thinking that's going on right now with even the most intellectually well-qualified people on the planet. They think that they can shut God out and pretend that God's not there, and that means he's not there. Note also here that God asks, "Where are you?" Verse 9. Now look what a smart response he gets in verse 10. "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Okay, hold on a minute. God made him naked. God created him naked. He'd seen God before and he was naked. So what kind of an excuse is that? All these other times I've been naked and I've not been afraid. Now I'm going to use my nakedness as an excuse for being afraid. What's he doing? He's trying to invent a reasonable answer to God that avoids the real issue. You see? Yeah? That's exactly what he's doing. Because his will is not inclined to face God. Who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The woman you gave to be with me, it's her fault. And it's your fault too, because you gave me the woman. Okay? The person whose fault it's not is me. Okay? Now, but this is universal. This is what we do. Okay? We hide ourselves, okay, thinking that if we hide ourselves from God, he can't see us. We invent reasonable explanations, which we believe because we don't want to believe the truth. Okay? And then we blame others. We blame shift. Anything but face up to God in our own person. This is why the judgment of the sinner before God is going to be so awful for the sinner. So terrifying. Because they've been spending their entire lives running from God and making excuses that they have believed. And all of a sudden, there's God, there's them, no more excuse. What's the point of inventing an excuse when God is looking at you with his fiery eyes? He's right in front of you. What can you do? There isn't any tree to hide behind. In Ecclesiastes and chapter 7, we're told that God has made man upright. Now that's originally. But man has sought out many devices. God originally made us upright. I'm not saying we're born upright. We're not anymore. Born in sin. But God made man upright. That's how he's supposed to be. But our inclination now is to seek out many excuses, devices, many things that we shouldn't be seeking out. Why? Because we want to be independent from God. We want to live our lives without God peering in and poking his nose in to our business as we think it is. We're not happy with the fact that our business is God's business. That doesn't sit well with us. And so it's uncomfortable for us to come to God. It's awkward for us to come to God. We don't feel like doing it. Just like we don't feel like doing lots of things in life, but we know we have to do them. But the thing that's the very worst, bottom of the list, is coming to God. Awkward, uncomfortable, goes against the grain. Our will is corrupted. Our will needs to be engaged to the truth. Just as, you know, I don't want to go to the dentist. I don't like the pokey things. I don't like the drills. I don't like the smell. I don't like the dentist. You know, whatever it might be. But you end up willing to do something you don't want to do. I don't want to give up my independence. I don't want to confess my sins. I don't want to come to Jesus. That's the way that many people are. I don't even want to consider who he is. You know, I'll hide behind this tree. I won't even consider who he claims to be. A person like that has a problem with their will. And if they don't change their will, they cannot hear this invitation or any invitation of Jesus rightly. So, what is on offer? That shouldn't say what is an offer. I think we all know what an offer is. But what is on offer? That's what it should say. What is on offer? And that's not Daryl's fault. That's my fault because it's my writing. But what is on offer, folks, is a realm of reality that is far greater than you can ever conceive of. The mind of God conceives of this. The mind of God and the hand of God builds it and beautifies it and orders it and does those things with us in mind and our eternal joy and contentment in mind. As we pass through eternity, and we do pass through the moments of eternity, you know, we don't just float in timelessness. That's, God is timeless. We're not. Okay? We'll always be learning things. We'll always be coming to knowledge. We'll always be experiencing new experiences, wonderful experiences in eternity. So we have to pass through time in order for that to happen. And as that happens, we might think, well, after a million years, God has run out of things to entice us, to interest us with. No, not at all. Not an eternity. God doesn't run out of things to show us that, again, help us to understand more and more of his wonder and the wonder of what he has made. And remember, it's not just coming into new things, but it's finding new connections of things. Oh, I see how this connects with this over here. I see how this influences this. you know, finding out things and exploring the wonders of things. My kids are learning and are going to music classes and stuff right now, and they're finding out how certain, I mean, I don't know what I'm talking about here, but certain things in music, how this has to be a certain way in order for something else to work out. Now, these kinds of experiences and these pleasures are all built into eternity in an environment that is more beautiful than any painter has ever painted or any camera has ever caught. And in the midst of that, you have what the Old Testament calls shalom. You have this peace. But this, it's an extraordinary peace. It pervades the fabric of every single thing. And we'll never encounter it here. It's only to be encountered in the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, somewhat, yes, in the kingdom. Certainly, very intensified way. So all of these things, this is what is on offer. And fellowship with God. With angels, with the population of heaven. Exploration, probably, of the whole of God's creation. And so many more things that the Bible doesn't tell us about, but that God has in store for us in that part of our journey. This is for this part of the journey. Quite an offer. That's quite an offer. Our deepest needs are met here in this last section of the Bible. This is it. But there is one need that is above all other needs. The need for our wayward spirits, our wayward wills, our sin nature to be cleansed, to be rectified, to be reconciled to God. For our wills to be brought back into proper connection with God's perfect will. Not that we become automatons or robots. No, we become more human. We become more free in God's freedom. Because God's will is not a narrow, you must submit kind of will. It is an expansive will and plan for us as individuals, as He's created us to be individuals in responding to Him and what He's made for us. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely or without price. The water of life. Well, in order to get to the water of life, you've got to get into the New Jerusalem. Because that's where it is. Do you see that? You've got to be admitted. But you can be. There's an invitation that goes out to you. You can come. You have the right to go through the gates of the New Jerusalem to take of the water of life. There's no guards there to say, what on earth are you doing? Keep off the grass. Keep away from the water. There's none of that. This is your right. This is your home. You can take of the water of life freely. You say, what is the water of life? I'm sure it's many, many things, but at least it is this. It is the goodness of God that comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb for you. It is eternal life, eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal fellowship. It is deepening fellowship and experience beyond anything that we can conceive here. It is peace with God. So who offers this? Verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. The you there is a plural you. It's not just to John. It's you generally. About these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring or the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So, here we are. Who is it that offers this? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who, when he came, he had time for the afflicted. He had time for the poor. He's the one who noticed that woman putting her last two pennies into the offering. The disciples didn't. Nobody else did. He's the one who noticed that. He's the one who reached out his hand and touched the leper. Said, if you will, Lord, you can heal me. I will. And touched him. Didn't have to touch him, but he touched him because that's what he needed. He needed not just healing. He needed a human touch. He's the one who healed the woman with the issue of blood. Who touched me? I'm not going to say too much about this because I know Tiffany's going to say something about it at Women's Advance, but who touched me? He didn't turn around angered, but because he felt virtue going out of himself, you see, towards this person to heal her, he wanted to recognize the person who had recognized who he was. He's the one who went through the agony in the garden. He's the one who sweat great drops of blood on the ground, which is a psychological diagnosis of somebody who has been in extreme mental and emotional agony. There's actually been recorded instances of people sweating drops of blood. Jesus was in that agony. He's the one, therefore, that when he went to the cross, went fully decided that this was worth it. All of this that he'd gone through, all of this that he was about to go through on the cross, it was worth it in order for him to make this offer at the end of the book. But that's not just who he is. He's the root and descendant of David. He is the rightful king. Yes, the king of Israel. And Israel, I'm going to, Lord willing, preach some sermons on Israel, past, present, and future, and talk about that subject very soon. But he's the king, the rightful king of Israel. But he's also the king of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the king of the earth, the king of the universe. He has the rights to these things. So he will reign on earth. When he comes back, he doesn't come back to swoop us all off to heaven. He comes back to reign on this earth, which is his. He's created it. He's going to reign on it. He's going to deliver it up to the Father. The Father's going to recreate it, and he's going to reign on that planet too. And he's the bright and morning star. That is a beautiful description. The morning star, it signals a new dawn, a new day. Centuries and centuries ago, a pagan prophet who had been hired by a pagan king to curse the people of Israel started his prophesying and ended up blessing Israel. Not what he was paid to do, but that's what God had him do. And in the midst of that prophecy, in Numbers chapter 24, Balaam speaks about a star, somebody who he sees, not now, but far off. Numbers 24 and verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. He shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Here we are, the star, the scepter, both of them here in this verse. The bright and morning star is a, it's not an age that dawns because of some political act or some figure that rises up. The bright and morning star is a person who, when he comes, ushers in a new dawn, a new era, a forever era. Closes the door on this era, this history. It closes shut. And those who have not accepted the offer of the bright morning star, that door closes on them too. The new history is not open to them. The new dawn is not a dawn they will ever see. The one who offers is the king, the one who can offer, the one whose offer is guaranteed to come through. As we've seen in other sermons, it is he who is divine. He is the Word of God. So when the Word of God comes to you in this last book of the Bible, this is the last thing that's addressed to human beings. And it says, whoever wants to, whoever desires, let them come. Your feet need to start moving. Your ears need to start listening. Your heart needs to stop being calloused. This is certainly a reference also to Isaiah 55 verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You don't need any money. You don't need any works. You don't need anything. All you need is the will to do it. You will not have the will to do it unless your will, unlike Adam and Eve, faces God for who he is. Because if you won't face God for who he is, you'll always be making excuses. You'll always be lying to yourself. You'll always be acting the fool. And God will see through all that. If you come to God as you are, as you've been invited, and endure the full glare of his greatness and his holiness, knowing that behind that there is one who has already endured your punishment, who has already fixed your judgment, then you will also be able to come and partake of this eternity. You have to have a will that thirsts. Verse 17. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life. Now we understand thirst physically, don't we? It's involuntary. You know, you're playing your sport or you're hiking and all of a sudden you realize you're thirsty. It's an involuntary thing. You don't will to be thirsty, you just are thirsty. And so you take a drink and you quench your thirst. This kind of thirst is not an involuntary thirst. This one, you have to want it. It's voluntary. Now, in order to want it, you've got to appreciate what it is that's being offered. You've got to appreciate who it is that's offering it. If you don't, you won't thirst. You won't desire it. Jesus is the desire of the ages only to those who actually ponder who he is and what he's done for you and what he offers you. And then once your mind is informed and your heart is warmed, you come to these verses and it says here, the Spirit says come. The bride says come. Everybody's saying come here. Everybody wants you in. So come. But come in the only way that you can come, desiring what's on offer. Desiring the one who offers it. That's the condition. It's without price. In other words, it's free, but it's right there for the taking. Steve's going to talk about the final invitation next week. He talks about, I will make you fishers of men. But this invitation here, it has, again, that particular quality, talking to the one who desires, but also it's universal. Any sinner, anywhere, at any time, who hears it can come. So, what are you waiting for? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we will all be citizens of the New Jerusalem, that we will all walk by the river of water and all partake of its water gladly, freely. Pray, gracious Lord, that all of the great things that are in store and that are already, Lord, made for us and things to be created in the future, that we will be beholders together of these things. What we're being offered, Lord, is far more than just membership of a church. What we're being offered is beyond any of our dreams. We're being offered the chance to be eternal sons and daughters of the Most High God forever in a place that he has conceived and made for us. Thank you, and we pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, work among us now. In Jesus' name, amen.